Amen. Viganio, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. Thank you so much for blessing us in this week, all the trials and tribulations, and the smiles that we had during the trials. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ, and to grow in faith, wisdom, discernment. We need more love and courage too, Father, because we want to be worthy of that latter rain. We can't be fearful of the lion that is in the street. We have to go forward and present this present truth. So thank you for giving us many opportunities, and bless us with your presence today on this Sabbath day. And thank you for the changing of the showbread. I'm blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone that's on our prayer list, everyone that's mentioned in the prayer requests that are in the room right now, and everybody on the radio and on the phone. Thank you for teaching us how to love by loving us first. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Picking up from where we left off last Sabbath, if you're new, and I want to welcome Donnie Luce, or Luce, maybe? Fuong, or I don't know, the one with the PH up there, and Rudolph, that are stopping by as guests. Welcome you on this Sabbath day. But we are in a sanctuary study, and if you're new, like those that may have just visited, if you scroll underneath the chat room, you'll see some of the, some information in regards to the sanctuary, as well as the clothing of the high priest, if you scroll under there, because they're iframes. I got them built inside each little frame. And then under that is just a Q&A thing, because there's no notes for today. So, picking up again from where we left off last Sabbath, every Christian needs to realize that the wearing of these holy garments of the priests was an absolute requirement for the priests, because as we all know, Jesus, who was represented by those priests in the sanctuary, especially the high priest, they would never step off the, Jesus would never step off the path. And so the high priest had to be perfectly dressed in accordance to the pattern set forth by the Lord on the mountain. And yes, this is why Satan goes after all of mankind on this one, and especially women when it comes to dress reform, for example. I mean, most can't see the message they send in what they wear at times, or even the lack thereof. And if they are Christians with a desire to share Christ with those they meet, their clothing choices can actually soil the image of Jesus Christ that they hope to present without them even realizing it. And so, but anyway, when speaking of those garments in the sanctuary, Exodus 28:43 says this, "And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come onto the tabernacle of the congregation." Thank you, Brother Sean. A table of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity, known sin, and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. And so the prophetic end of this thing means, of course, for eternity. But then, of course, the sanctuary was eventually destroyed a couple times, actually. The second time being in 70 AD, which it stays destroyed. There's no need for a third temple, but the Jesuits have, of course, tried to get a lot of people to think that there is, but that's because they have an agenda, but they'll call it a prophecy, but it's not. It's designed to make people look the other way. I mean, look at the market of peace. Everybody's looking for tattoos or computer chips, when in fact, And they'll avoid those like the plague, and then all of a sudden when the mark of the beast is enforced, they'll gladly accept it because they don't even know it's being enforced on them. They're just being asked a question. You know, see how the devil is just pretty crafty there. But anyway, just as long as they're allowed to perform the service, you know, the priests in the temple, you know, in their lifetime, they were to do so in the perfection of Christ, as best they could. And so we as Christians must do so in our life and the next, because not only is Jesus perfect, he is eternal in nature. And just so you know, the gift he offers is no trivial gift. Eternal life is something hardly anyone on this planet seems to contemplate or even strive towards nowadays. I mean, they seem to think they can just declare Jesus Lord and gain an eternal life of heavenly bliss, living in a mansion without so much as a pimple showing up on their perfected bodies. Yet, for some reason, they think they can wallow in sin down here with gobs of sinful dross hanging from their flesh and still claim they're heaven bound with so much as, without so much as obeying a jot or a tittle of his eternal law. No, it doesn't work that way, and certainly not for those types of people who think they are owed all that heaven has to offer simply because they walk on a sin-sick world claiming Jesus is Lord. I mean, you know, that actually reminds me of the way the welfare system is abused in this nation, which at the same time nurtures such a mindset. And there's nothing wrong with the welfare system. We saw what Joseph did in Genesis, right? But so many people think they're owed these benefits without being worthy of them. Those benefits, in America anyway, were designed to help the sick and the crippled, or just plain the unemployed, you know, the unfortunate unemployed, that were just unable to work, let's say, for a while. And yes, it was prophesied to be that way, because the only way to enforce the mark is to have the people relying on big government more and more in what's also referred to as a socialist form of government. And so, after years of growing used to having such benefits handed to them freely, the government knows that people would be financially locked in on that extra income, wherein they eventually use the extra income, the free income, income they didn't even work for. They use it by, you know, buying things they can't afford, but because it's a monthly income, they go, well, I can make those payments. I can't afford that new car, but I can surely make those payments. And the government's going to give them that money. So that's what they do. They actually get to a point where they rely on that extra income. And when the government decides to threaten them to remove those benefits, the people are going to naturally do whatever they ask, right down to keeping the mark of the beast, to prevent them from losing those benefits. And they do this with big companies, too. Now, do you recall how the USA demanded Apple computers, except the loan they offered them during the housing crisis? And there's a reason I'm sharing this. It has to do with the study. They did this. You know, they offered them that money to assure that they would stay in business, right? I know a lot of people thought it was laughable because Apple didn't need the money at all, because they were liquid in the tune of billions of dollars, many billions of dollars. Because that's just the way Apple was structured by Steve Jobs or whatever. He liked he always maintained that liquidity. But the government demanded that they do it anyway, so as to try and make them learn to rely on that extra cash. But they took it and then gave it back in the allotted time. This is why the SDA Church is in such a mess financially right now as we speak. I mean, a Jesuit convinced, because we also know it was prophesied the Jesuits would infiltrate, right? The SDA, all the churches, but especially the one that threatens them and exposes them. So a Jesuit convinced the church leaders decades ago to get a huge loan from the government that was so big that today they're unable to pay it back. And they literally struggle just to keep the interest payments going so as to not default. And so they are locked in with the second beast like no other church in America. In fact, this is why the SDA church set up investment vehicles like SURF and KERF. SURF is spelled like SURF, and KERF is with a C, and which was offering tax-exempt government bonds, wherein they again made merchandise of the people, like it says in Revelation, or I think it's in Corinthians, one of them. That's, you know, they did that to help them gain more cash to pay the mounting bills. But the problem is when you no longer rely on God, because your garments are soiled, and when you're not obedient, he can't guide you because you're not listening anyway. So when you can no longer rely on God, you must rely on mankind to do as only God can do. And so it crippled them even more when they bowed to mankind. So much so that, like many non-Christians before them who turned to a life of crime to pay their bills in desperate situations, a lot of people don't know this, but the SDA church did that as well, and they got caught. They are right now, this is hard to believe, but it's documented now, especially after 2012 when the lawsuit payment was put down. But they are right now the infamous holder of the largest Medicaid, Medicare fraud in American history. Literally. The lawsuit was filed in 2012. Their lack of funds no doubt tempted them to find a way to pay the interest, even if it was illegal to do so. And so this is why so many obedient people of God left the SDA church. They strive after the same perfection we do. They don't want their garments all messed up. We're not supposed to touch the unclean thing. And so, you know, to prevent soiling their robes, just like these priests in the sanctuary, they can't even walk. They can't even walk in association with those that partake in such evil practices. For to soil the robe is to soil the image of Jesus Christ. And right now, all the churches are so corrupt. God's people are coming out in droves. It's like Revelation 18 said. And so again, the robes in the sanctuary are very important, just as our clothing or our walk today is, because we all know what robes mean in prophecy. And by the way, in September of 2015, the SDA Church did end up paying on the lawsuit. They, you know, it only took, this is amazing, 3 years the lawsuit was only in the courts. It was amazing. $118.7 million. That's what it cost them. And some of that money was actually sent back to the U.S. government when the court found that the SDA Church overcharged the government as well. Not just the people in the Medicaid, Medicare thing, but they did this to the government. So corruption was just, it still is, literally off the chart. And so right now, thanks to this growing socialist format in the United States of America and other nations of the world, hundreds of millions of people are already easily set up to receive the mark of the beast, making the Pope's job to do this for his dying God that much easier. And it all has to do with just ignoring the garbage on your robe. And so that kind of mindset naturally leads to the thought that since they can gain the benefits of free money on earth for simply being alive in America, you know, the welfare system, they could easily declare heaven their future home as well, since they feel just breathing air makes them worthy of it. But again, it just doesn't work that way. One minuscule step off the path or in the clothing of the priest meant certain death. For the same reason the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is a tummy ache. And so the same holds true forever unto the people of God, as the sanctuary doctrine confirms even to this day. If your garment, or as we know in prophecy means your walk, if that garment is soiled in any way with known sin, because we all sin without knowing it, and that's how the Holy Spirit, you know, fine-tunes our walk to the time of Christ or the time we take a nap. But if we have any known sin in any way, shape, or form, we can't think for a moment that we're going to be able to be found in heaven when Jesus brings his bride home. His bride has to be perfect in order to even be considered his bride. He cannot and will not marry a bride that is committing spiritual adultery by bowing to Satan's lies while at the same time claiming to be following Jesus. And yes, this is why Jesus is referred to as the second Adam in the prophetic sense. The first Adam's wife stepped out on him to converse with Satan in that tree. But as prophesied, the bride of Christ follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So no matter where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walks around in that garden, we're following him. We don't care what's in the trees. But anyway, getting back to the sanctuary services, Numbers 18 verse 1 says this. Oh, thank you, Sean. The 2 Corinthians 6:17 was about, don't touch the unclean thing. And so Numbers 18:1 says this. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. So there's a duty. There's something on their shoulders right there, right? And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. In other words, if they messed up, it's on them. Being ordained as the representation of Jesus Christ, who, as we know, bore all our iniquities on that cross, and then died for them. That's why not only is the iniquity of the sanctuary, but the iniquity of the priesthood is on them. So Christ wasn't guilty in any way, shape, or form. He bore it for us to be that sacrifice. And Jesus, did it all as a spotless lamb, wherein no sin was ever found in him. And so the priest must also stand as pure and clean in every way as depicted by the clothing, as well as the furnishings, and even the services he was ordained to perform, or he would be soiling the image of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, he'd have to die for it. Else the declaration of the word would be faulty. And then any sinner could then gain heaven with the filthy rags for robes, like so many Christians that walk in sin today seem to think they can. In fact, want to see how this applies forever, as we saw mentioned in Exodus 28:43? Look around. There's literally billions of people doing exactly as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 predicted, and all of them will die in hellfire for it, even though they literally think they're heaven-bound because of the wolves on their pulpits. But according to the perfect justice from on high, They're going to die forever, but the obedient bride will live forever. There's always, you know, these other side of the coin on that. And so also notice that the pastors and the preachers of today who have a very graphic and quite horrific death headed their way very soon, these wolves claim to stand as leaders in the church, but do so in open sin, which then teaches their flock to sin with them. Because if the pastor's doing it, well, no big deal, then it must be okay. We trust that guy, or woman for that matter, today's world. And so as the Lord warned, and no, I'm not a male chauvinist pig, it's just scripture is plain. If you know, pastor or bishop, as the Bible calls him, must be the husband of one wife. It doesn't say anything about being the wife of one husband. But we know the theology behind it cover to cover anyway. And so as the Lord warned Aaron, they too shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary and the priesthood, which they soiled openly. Because not only did they make the image of Christ appear as sinful man, they lured their flock into sin with them, for that they will die a very grievous death, if in fact they do that. I mean, it's bad enough to cause your own self to burn in the flames of hell, but to lure others into fire with you. And that's why I feel so sorry for these, mostly it's on the women that do this, because the women don't seem to realize the clothing that they wear lures men. And that's, oh, it's the man's fault. Well, look, if you know the men have that problem in that area, you know, the men that don't walk with Christ, that have that problem with the wandering eye, since you already know that's just the way men are, why push that button when you know it's pushing that button? Seriously. So, I mean, it's bad enough to cause yourself to burn, but to lure others into fire with you, that's. I mean, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6? Matthew 18:6, he said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And a millstone's no tiny little stone. It's that gigantic stone shaped like a wheel with a hole in the middle where you put the beam in the middle and you kind of like push it or use a donkey to make it go around because it's so heavy mankind can't move it. And you put grain under it and grind it. And, you know, that's how they would grind the grain. And so, in other words, that thing's around your neck and it's cast in the sea. You're not coming back up. you're gonna fall into that water like a rock. Or what about what Jesus also said in Matthew 26:24? "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." You know, he's talking about his death. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good that for that man if he had not been born." This is especially true when it comes to the priesthood. For theirs is a calling and duty unto God. In fact, it says in Exodus 13:12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast, which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. Now that's on sacrifice. It's also required in the same way. Well, not required, but a lot of times, you're not required to be firstborn to be a pastor, but quite often that was the Lord's choice in regards to kings and things of that nature. In other words, every firstborn male child, like it's stated in the scriptures, was dedicated unto the Lord with special duty. I mean, Samuel is a perfect example of that, the prophet Samuel. But this is why it is so sad to see what Esau did with his birthright. You know, he was the firstborn. He sold it to Jacob. He openly forfeited the sacred privilege of the priesthood that was granted him from the Lord himself. You know, I mean, had he understood and had he walked with the Lord the way he should, like Jacob was doing, he never would have done it, obviously. He would understand his duty. He would have ended up in the priesthood. But the thing is, this is why Aaron, and not his younger brother Moses, was declared to be the first high priest chosen by God into the Levitical priesthood. And yes, this is done so as to represent Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. And being as such, he is not only the firstborn child of Mary. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I mean, that's just knocking it out of the ballpark there. Mankind can go so far, but Jesus, he's the firstborn of every creature. And yes, just so you know, I emailed Craig just out of curiosity. And so far as we know, every pastor in the Seventh-day Remnant Church, including myself, is a firstborn male. And the deacon, Clint in the Philippines, the deacon right now, he's studying to be a pastor in 2 years. He's also the firstborn male. And no, again, we never planned this, and no, this is not a requirement to be a deacon or a pastor in the ESJR Church. I just thought it was pretty interesting in how the Lord worked that all out. But in Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30, it says this. In regards to the high priest, it says, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Man, if I get my hands on something. Well, see, we go with discernment today, of course, and wisdom, but wouldn't it be nice to have those? But going on, it says, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. The priests were ordained to offer sacrifices, as we know. They were standing as mediators between the Father in heaven and the sinful man on earth, just as Jesus has been doing the last 2,000 years. He's our counselor. He's our advocate. Roman Catholicism says that's Mary, but no. No, no. The Bible's clear. We have one advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the Lord. But as we see by the breastplate of the judgment on the high priest, and especially the fact that the Urim and the Thummim is there upon the breastplate, the high priest was also called the judge, Israel. Now, that's not like in a courtroom and slamming the people and throwing them behind bars. No, it's to help with the questions and answer kind of a thing. At the same time of judging them when they're committing sin as well, yeah, whether or not they're going to be worthy of being stoned. But is it not written in John chapter 5, verse 30, that Jesus stated, I can of mine own self do nothing? As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. You know, the humbleness of Christ is amazing. He didn't have to say that. He could stand supreme with no problem. But he put his Father first, as should we. And so just as the Lord waited on the Father's will in exacting judgment when he walked among us 2,000 years ago, the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim to seek the Lord's will in any given situation placed before him as the judge of the people. So again, a perfect representation of Jesus Christ. Waiting on his Father's will as to what he will say or do next. Well, the high priest has to do the same thing. You know, this act of judging the people was quite noticeable on the Day of Atonement each year as well, wherein the high priest made the decision as to who was worthy to stand on that day in the courtyard and who was going to be cut off. Because if he came into the most holy place knowing someone in that gathering was in sin and refused to cast him from Israel, you know, be it due to laziness or friendship or even prideful exaltation, you know, towards that person. You know, like, hey, they drop a lot of coins in the tithe bucket, right? And they don't want to, you know, rock that boat. Not good. The high priest would be guilty of sin by association, by showing favoritism. And we all know, it says in Acts 10:34, that God is not a respecter of persons, right? And so now he's not standing as Jesus Christ. He's standing as himself because God doesn't respect persons, but he's doing it if he's showing favoritism. And since the high priest was there to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection, stepping into the most holy place as a respecter of persons meant he was going to die there. He was a certain death. He was just going to drop dead right when he walked in. And so Leviticus 23, verses 27 to 29 says this. Leviticus 23, 27 to 29. It says, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, or at-one-ment with God. I like the way that word's written. But it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Those are the feast day things, you know, because a feast day is considered an annual Sabbath, whereas the weekly Sabbath is different. But it's still considered a Sabbath. You don't work on it. And then finishing, it says, for whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. This is one of the reasons the high priest had the bells on his garment, in fact. And we'll get into the bells later. Of course, we did talk about them early as well because of the pure sound of the bells had meanings. But the priests in the holy place listened, you know, the high priest is in the most holy place, and then you got some priests out there in the holy place, you know, on the other side of the curtain. And they listened for those bells to see if they would ever stop ringing. If they stopped for any length of time out of the ordinary, it meant the priest dropped dead. There is nothing in the Word of God as to how they would remove the body, but according to Jewish tradition in the last few centuries, even though there is no temple, it is said that they tied a scarlet rope around the foot of the high priest. Because I looked this up online, and it says they tied a scarlet rope around the foot of the high priest in the case of, you know, in case the offering he presented to the Lord was by any means soiled, thereby depicting an evil version of Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And in so doing, he dropped dead, right? And so, but as I look at this, it doesn't seem, I don't believe it, you know, in regards to the rope being scarlet or even the need of a rope. I mean, I've always thought there would be a need of a rope, but scarlet, I mean, I look into how the Lord, like what we're doing now in the study, I look in this study, and I see how the Lord describes absolutely every article of clothing, right down to the colors of the robes, as well as the skins on the roof of the temple. And it's all there to as a way to depict Jesus Christ in some manner, as well as his obedient bride, right? I cannot see them adding a scarlet rope to the priest's ankle as that would add to the clothing that the Lord clearly stated per item that was going to be allowed. And since the sanctuary is both a doctrinal and prophetic statement by our God, it also reminds me of Revelation 22:18 that says, "For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book." So, I mean, worse yet, those of us that are, we're all students of prophecy, but the scarlet robe is not only showed a lack of faith in the depiction of the high priest who represented Christ Jesus in the first place by just putting a rope on him, the color red is well known in Scripture to depict both death, sin, and war. Mankind is sinful, but the Creator who rules them, he is not sinful. But as is obvious, mankind was called to do certain duties for the Lord in the sanctuary, and since these duties entail emulating the high priest in heaven, they must follow his instruction to the letter. Hence the reason Uzzah dropped dead when he put forth his hand to steady the ark, which was not being carried the way it should have been done, like the Lord commanded, and because it was on an ox cart, the animal shook it. Uzzah died trying to stop it from falling. The minute he touched, the second he touched it, he dropped dead. You know, the step off the path in the slightest way. You might not drop dead immediately today because Old Testament theology is mostly in samples or examples as we see for today. But the people are still going to die. I mean, sure, they don't stone them today, but the hellfire takes care of that. If they don't pluck an eye out, well, the hellfire takes care of that too. I mean, if they die in sin. So the step off the path in the slightest way would soil what Jesus did when he came to be the Lamb of God who then offered himself on the cross as a sinless sacrifice so as to be the only one able to take away the sins of those that, you know, trusted him. Satan would love to get in there, to throw his demonic monkey wrench in the works, but regardless, Jesus Christ is the antitype of those priests, and so no matter how evil the priest may become, we still have the true high priest, Jesus Christ, to rely on. He was the sacrifice prophesied to die for us, and is also prophesied he is the high priest for us all to this day. And as we know, when he ascended, he was anointed to be that high priest for eternity. And this is what gets me, especially when I hear some of the people talking in this respect. And I'll get to what I mean in a minute here. But Mark 16:19, check it out. Mark 16:19 says that Jesus was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And now check out Hebrews 6:20. That says that even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which, by the way, confirms the duty of tithe being valid even unto this day, for we all know that Abraham gave tithe unto Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And since Jesus is of that very same order, how on earth can those that hate to tithe claim that tithe ended in the New Testament? I mean, excuses like this are nothing more than lies that at the end of 1,000 years they're going to be wiped away, and that is one scary thought when you think about it. I mean, some people actually end up in hellfire simply because they refuse to give back to God. They rob God, as the Bible says. They refuse to give back to him what he commanded of them to give back. And what's worse, the Lord wasn't asking for much. He only commanded 10% and whatever love offering you can be given without burden. That could be a whole dollar bill if you wanted. It doesn't matter. 10%, that's a commandment. I mean, not a commandment, it's a command. That's a done deal. It has to happen. I mean, for them to say the tithe is no longer valid is to actually declare Jesus never actually came or became the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Because if he's in the order of Melchizedek, what did Abraham do with Melchizedek? That's pretty obvious. That's why that order is mentioned. And sadly, when they speak like that, that proves he is not who they want to obey, because in the first place, and as was prophesied cover to cover, most of the Christians in the world today prefer the wide worldly path of the lost over the straight and narrow path of the obedient. You know, it's really sad, and I'll close with this. Some give up eternal life for a few measly dollars that they didn't even need in the first place. I mean, those of us who have seen the miracle of the tithe know exactly what I mean by that. When I say miracle of the tithe, I mean, in fact, it says this in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is one way you can actually test God. You know, you've all heard about the foolish test, you know, like the guy that jumps off the building. Oh, help me, God, I'm about to hit the pavement. You know, and he's sitting there praying all the way down. You know, that was a foolish test. You know, like when Satan tried to tempt Jesus to jump off the cliff. You know, you're going to hit the pavement. It's you're going to die. That's a foolish test. But this test, Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, or herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Test him on this, and he goes, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will, I like this part, because this is what opened my eyes after I started tithing. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, yes, rebuking the devourer means those unexpected expenses that come upon those that don't tithe become less and less frequent, to the point you have no money left, that you actually do have money left over at the end of the month once you begin the tithe, which then proves the miracle of the tithe. And so getting back and finishing, Jesus is not only our high priest, he also became our intercessor. And being as such, he has all the angels at his command, as he had since day one, the Lord of hosts. And according to Hebrews 1, verse 14, he sends them as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Better yet, as he promised, he sends the Comforter. For it is written in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, if you're not walking with the Lord, or you're not even wearing the clothing or the garments of a righteous walk, well then your prayers fall on deaf ears, because you're following he that is a murderer, and the Bible's clear about the bloody hands. When they raise their hands to heaven, the Lord does not hear their prayers, because their hands are full of blood. And so I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.